saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Good. Who else has a song? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am?
I don't know what that
is.
In the garden.
In the garden? Okay. We sang that last week. It'll be in my list from last week. But it is...
635.
There we go. Okay, 635. 635 in the garden. Still remembering this song. I've hardly ever sung it in church. And learning the tune of it again. And trying to remember it. So, but it's good. It's a good song. And Come to the Garden Alone, 635. Let's sing that first verse. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Good. Anybody have one more? Y'all think of it all week. Songs like to sing, then it comes time and you can't remember. I'm sure. So anybody else have anything before we get started? I don't know that one. Come Ye Sinners? Yeah, I don't know it. If I had a piano, I'd probably try it without knowing it, but since I don't know it, and I got to lead it, it'd be bad. So,
Because He Lives?
Is that 358, maybe? What is that? 358, okay. We'll sing the first verse, 358. Because He Lives, let's just sing that first verse. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living. Just because He lives. Good, alrighty. Hope you've had a good week this week. And let's see, where are we at here? We're going to be in Revelation chapter 1. And Revelation chapter 1. How many had a special blessing this week? Anything special, anything jump out at you? Anything that God did special? Yes, Ann. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Those unexpected checks are always great. Praise the Lord. All right. Yes. Amen. Anybody else? Anything special? All right. Good. All right. Let's go ahead. We're moving to Revelation 1. And we're talking about pictures of Jesus in Revelation 1 and other passages. So we're still studying the pictures of Jesus. I want to just review a little bit from last week. And so Revelation 1. Last week we said Jesus had a voice, and it sounded like something, like many somethings. Anybody remember what the voice sounded like? I heard somebody say something. Trumpets, good. Sound of a voice of many trumpets. And trumpets were usually for what? What did trumpets do? What were, back in ancient times, what did trumpets represent? Yep, announcements and warning, things like that. Just like now you heard the emergency broadcast system. It means you better listen, something big's happening. The trumpets announce that, and that's Jesus' voice, although it's going to change in a while. And it's a call to action and an announcement. It's something to pay attention. And then we see him walking in the middle of something. What's he walking in the middle of? Candlesticks, good. Walking in the middle of, and how many candlesticks? Seven, good. And what do those candlesticks represent? Churches. That's right. And so he walks in the midst of the churches, and he repeats that again. And so we'll visit a little bit today, but what you'll find out is when he is picturing himself as a, what he pictured himself as and what he is, he brings a lot of those things back up to the churches because he's going to tell them, I'm what you need. And I want to say this, there's nothing that the church needs that Jesus doesn't meet that need. And the church needs Jesus. And he's going to say, John's going to see him as this, and then Jesus is going to come back to church and say, I am this. And telling them, that, hey, I'm the solution to your problem, and which is the truth. Jesus is the solution. He fixes every problem. And you may not know how Jesus is the answer to your problem, but he is. And that's a whole other sermon. He is the fill in the blank, the I am. And good. So he walks in the middle of candlesticks, and he's going to bring that back up to them. The third thing he is pictured as, and let's go, let's start in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in the furnace, and as the voice is the sound of many waters. All right, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about how Jesus pictured in Revelation chapter 1. Father, thank you for the privilege of teaching the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Many people remembered part of the lesson from last week. I pray that next week would be the same. They remembered something they learned today. I pray we'd see the importance of these truths. I ask you to speak to our hearts, Father. We need you to speak to our hearts in a very special and powerful and profound way, Lord. Lord, there's a lot of confused minds out there, Lord, and you're not the author of confusion. There's a lot of people who don't really see you as you are. A lot of people who don't understand just the bigness and power of God. But I ask today, Lord, that in a special and personal and individual way, your Spirit would speak to each one of us. We grasp the truth of the Word of God, and we ask these things for you to do something powerful in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First thing we see, and verse 13, and in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. And just a quick note here. It's not super, super duper symbolic or anything, but it is important. He is girt with a, he's clothed with a very long robe that goes all the way down to his feet. In a very practical sense, if you can think of clothing back in the day where he didn't go to Walmart and buy it, but somebody weaved it by hand, and somebody shaved the sheep and did all the things. It was very hard to make clothes. Clothes were not any longer than they needed to be, or any bigger than they needed to be. And royal people wore things down to their feet. As a matter of fact, it's not very practical for somebody who didn't have any reason to wear something like that because it drags and it catches things and everything else. But people of royalty, you would know somebody had money and were royal or were somebody important because they had clothing down, lower down, because that was showing that they had money to burn, basically, or they were somebody very important. It was a statement. Now, a lot of times also they're clothed with different colors that would tell. Purple, for example, it'd tell who they were. And Jesus was clothed all the way down to his foot, saying he is wearing the royal apparel, and he's very special and royal as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just a little bit about his clothing in Revelation 19, we see him coming back. This is Revelation 19 is Jesus appearing and coming back to at Armageddon. And it talks about his apparel there just a little bit. And Revelation 19 and verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So there is his vesture, And he is wearing that same vesture, but now it's dipped in blood. Why? Because the Bible says in Isaiah and in other places that he equates Armageddon with somebody trampling out the grapes. And the way you squeeze the grape juice out, you would stomp on them and squish them. And Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon is referred to as squishing grapes, is the way the battle goes. He is destroying people, and his vesture is dipped in blood because he is coming back. And of course, that is where God says, "Hey, my mercy's past now. Now I'm pouring out my wrath on the people who've taken the mark of the beast." And he comes as King of Kings, and but his vesture is dipped in blood, and it does mention that. Also, just briefly, it mentions that he has his breastplate with gold. And verse 13, it says, "Clothed with the garment down to the foot." This is Revelation 1. And gird about the paps with a golden girdle. And so we see that he is clothed with royal array. And all that's just to say that I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's part of God. And Lord willing, probably tonight we'll talk more about knowing God in a little bit different sort of way. And I think a lot of people, I think there's a lot of love toward God among Christians. But I don't think there's a lot of reverence or fear towards God by Christians, which is important also because they do not understand parts of God, for example, Revelation 19. Many Christians, if they heard Revelation 19 and Armageddon, would be very uncomfortable with that. I mean, God, you're going to come and squish people to death and kill them and slaughter them by the tens of millions. And you say, well, I don't want to think that way about God. The problem is many people don't see God like he is completely. By the way, if all your children see you as lovey-dovey and have no respect and reverence or fear of you, you're going to have kids that are terrible. It's a right aspect to see. And of course, a bad doctrine that people say, they'll fear God's the Old Testament, love God's the New Testament. You don't know your Bible very well. Love God's in the Old Testament too, and fear God's the New Testament too. You're not ever supposed to change that relationship. You're supposed to love him and fear him. And well, fear means reverence. It means a respect. It does not mean the word phobos. It means terror. It's the word we get phobia from. And you got to see him as he is. And John sees Jesus and falls at his feet as dead. And yes, we should love God, and yes, we should see him as a merciful, kind, and wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. Yes. But see him in his fullness. And don't just want to see parts of God and not want to see the other half. Because the other half's very important, and he's perfect. And if you miss part of his perfection, you won't have the right relationship with him. And many Christians tread too lightly on the blood of the Son of God. And many of you have seen that with Christians treating, and they treat it all as a joke and lightly and no big deal, and just say, I love God, and the feely-feely thing, and they play games, and they don't worry about it at all. They don't have any fear of God. That's because they don't understand God in his fullness and seeing God as he is. He's a God of love. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of kindness. He's a God of anger. And he's all those things. He's a complete God. And by the way, every human is complete, has a full range of emotions. And Jesus was angry when he went in the temple. He took a whip and threw over tables. He was mad. And all those things are part of it, but it's all under control and knowing when to use those things and not letting them control you. But that's Jesus, and there's many things. Verse 4, we'll learn a little more about him. We see his head and his hair. And it says, verse 14, his head and his hair. I just preached half my Sunday night message tonight. I'm going to preach tonight. I'll have to find something to add to it. But verse 14, we have more to it than that. Verse 14, his head and his hairs are white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His head and his hair was white as wool and as white as snow. A couple things. These references that we see here are going to be referred to again in the Old Testament. A lot of the things we're going to see about Jesus, he has always been. As he is appearing, like he is appearing right now. Remember, Jesus appears in many different ways. When he appears to disciples, he appears with nails, scars, but he doesn't have hair like wool. He doesn't have eyes of fire and all those things like that. But in this case, he does appear. And John, by the way, saw him in both situations. However, in this situation, we see him looking in the Old Testament. We see many of the pictures that we see in this passage. We see Jesus the same way, and they are saying he fulfills something in the Old Testament that God always was. And in Daniel, let me just read out of Daniel. There's a couple of verses in Daniel that is going to talk about and where these phrases come from. And so I'm going to be in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head as pure wool." There's those two things: his garment white as snow, his hair was like pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, and the wheels of burning brass. The Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is God. God had no beginning. God had no end. God was always there. And he's called the Ancient of Days. Then Jesus is looking like the Ancient of Days, because it says here that he had his hair white as wool. And it says in verse 9, the Ancient of Days, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair was white like pure wool. So his hair is white like pure wool. And, of course, that is a symbol there of a couple things. First of all, it's a symbol, white like wool. And his hair is like that. It's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And all these pictures are who Jesus is. First of all, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. How many lambs were slaughtered in the Bible picturing Jesus? Millions upon millions upon millions upon millions. And every single one is picturing the Son of God, who would be the sinless sacrifice, the perfect Son of God, who would be sacrificed for mankind. He was first of all pictured as a Lamb of God. And by the way, the lamb, when it was sacrificed, had to be a certain lamb. Had to be a male lamb, had to be without spot or blemish. It could not have a bad leg. It could not have a black spot in it. It couldn't have anything. It had to be a perfect, spotless lamb. Of course, representing the lamb that would be the sacrifice of the sins of the world had to be spotless, sinless, which Jesus Christ, the Bible said, he had no sin. Jesus Christ, he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. A sinful man could not die for a sinful man, even for their own sins. I couldn't die for your sins because, well, I have sins of my own. If I had to die for them, I don't have to take care of my own. I couldn't take care of yours. But Jesus Christ, being sinless, could die for the sins of the whole world. He could be spotless and sinless, and he was God's Son, so he could take upon himself the sins of the whole world. And so he had that the garment. He had his hair white like wool. And also, it was purity. We see two things right here. We see, first of all, in it's the same in Daniel 7. It says he was as white as wool and as white as snow. Both those things. If you're familiar with the Bible, and by the way, Daniel 7:18, I think it's Daniel 7:9 says that. But also, it's Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, though he seems to be as scarlet. They should be as white as wool, though he red like crimson. They should be as white as snow. There it is, wool and snow, white, and the purity of them. That is a picture of a person whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are all washed away. Spotless and sinless and white. Those two things are representing the holiness of Jesus Christ. He says, you are looking at me and you are seeing total purity. My face is white as snow. My hair is white like wool. You are seeing a holy God. And of course, that coincides over and over in the Bible. People seeing God and they say, holy, holy, holy. And the angels sing day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come. You've got to realize, and one of the biggest dangers we can have is not understanding the holiness of God. The holiness of God. White as snow, white as wool. My personal opinion is, every one of us, when we die, we're going to see God, and the first thing we will think is, wow, he's holy, and boy, am I unholy. Now, the arrogance of mankind, so often we say nowadays, I'm a good person, I'm great, I'm wonderful. And if I've said this many times, if you sit there and brag about how wonderful and pure and good you are, you've not been in the presence of God. Isaiah, the great prophet of God, came in God's presence and fell down and said, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. You see your impurity. Listen, I went to the hospital, Friday was. I was in the hospital on Friday and up in, wasn't the intensive care unit, but it was, in a treatment section. And when I walked into the hospital, there was the hand washing stuff. Then I walked to the elevator, in front of the elevator, there was the hand washing thing. Then I walked up and checked in at the desk on that floor I was going to. The lady said, don't forget the hand sanitizer. And so, squirt, squirt, hand sanitizer. And then in front of the room, there was a hand sanitizer. Now, my hands really weren't all that dirty. Really weren't all that dirty. But they were pretty dirty for going where somebody can get very sick from germs. They're pretty dirty for an ICU unit. And all of a sudden, if I went in there, I'd kind of realize I'm not real clean. Because by the standard of when I go to the junkyard, I was plenty clean for when I go to the junkyard. Matter of fact, they'd say, man, you're pretty clean. However, I wasn't for the ICU unit. And yes, when you walk around in this world all day and you say, I'm pretty good. Well, yeah, look what you're hanging around. Look what's on TV. Okay, you're better than the people that go on Jerry Springer. Nice. That's impressive. However, when you go into the presence of God and you go around purity and sinlessness, you would never say, I can be good enough to go to heaven because I'm a good person. You say, oh, my soul, I'm so sinful. John, who is in prison for the gospel's sake, he had already been boiled in oil. They tried to kill him. They boiled him in oil, and he didn't die because he had to write the book of Revelation. That's how good of a man he was. He's boiled in all this. He came out and said, he didn't die. What do we do with him now? Let's put him on Patmos. So they put him on Patmos, and he is there in exile because of the gospel. He knew Jesus personally. He sees Jesus and falls at his feet as dead. The holiness of God is so prevalent. The angels rest not right now. They're singing holy, holy, holy. They sing that Old and New Testament. In Revelation, they sing that when they see Jesus. In Isaiah, they sing that when they see Jesus. God's prevalent characteristic in heaven that everybody sees is holiness. And never forget, be ye holy, for I am holy, is what God says. Holiness is such an old, laughed at, oh yeah, holiness, yeah, yeah, goody-two-shoes doctrine. Among Christians, they kind of make fun of holiness. Boy, they're going to be shocked when they get in the presence of a holy God who doesn't laugh at sin, who doesn't make fun of it. Holy, holy, holy. And we see his holiness here. So first he says, I'm King of Kings. Secondly, in his purity, he says, I am white as wool and pure as snow, and I am holy. And that's what he wants us to remember. Next, he has eyes like a flame of fire. And verse 14, and his hairs in his head were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Go to chapter 2, and we'll look at how Jesus brings us up to a church. Or listen along as I read chapter 2, verse 18. And under the angel of the church that is in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, Jesus brings up this characteristic of himself, as he does many of them. He brings them up about himself to a church. Now, he says, my eyes, can you imagine that? Here he is. Here's Jesus. He turns around, and there he is, hair like white like wool, royal vesture, gold around his chest. And he looks at him, and his eyes are like flames of fire. That's pretty intense. And he looks at him, and he falls at his feet as dead. And then he comes to this church and says, I am he who has eyes like a flame of fire. Now, there's a lot of symbolism of fire in the Bible. And we'll just go into one aspect of that, maybe two aspects, maybe, if we get to it. But a couple of the aspects of the eyes like a flame of fire. Fire, God talks about wrath. Okay? His eyes were this burning intenseness of heat. They were very intense. And he goes to this church, and it's interesting because there are two wonderful churches that have nothing wrong. There's that Jesus only praises them. There is one church that only has one thing wrong. But there's some churches that had a lot of things pretty bad, and in the seven churches, and one of them is Thyatira. It's a pretty bad church. And Jesus, looking at them, he says, "I'm the one with eyes like a flame of fire. I believe God, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good," the Bible says. I think he's saying, I have eyes that are see everything and are very intense and burn away everything that's false. And I'll show you some reasons for that. But look at this church. "I know thy works." He says, "I know what you're doing. I see the truth. And charity and service and faith and the patience and thy works that last thee more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Now Jesus is pretty mad here. He says, you got a church here, and they're eating things sacrificed to idols. You got a woman who calls herself a prophetess who's bringing immorality and getting my people in the church to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idol. You got a church being run by a woman who is sexually impure and getting idolatry into the church. And you're allowing that, and she is bringing idolatry and fornication into my church. And I have eyes of fire, and I see it, and you better realize I'm watching. And he says, verse 22, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then they commit adultery with her in a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I'll kill her children with death. And the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I give to every one according to their works. Notice that. He says, I'm he who's searching. I see it. And I want you to understand, Jesus says, my eyes are flames of fire, and I'm burning away all of the pretense and falsehood, because the church had some good things. But he says, I see those good things. I noted them. You have charity. You have these other good things. You have some bad things, and I see it all. And the eyes of the Lord, I'll be honest with you, that's one of the things I've never understood. I've never understood hypocrisy. Why would you be a hypocrite? I mean, you're not fooling God. God's not going, huh, he's a good Christian. Wow. And these are going, God, don't you see he's doing this? That's not the way it works. Number one, you don't fool God. Number two, why would you bother going to church and acting spiritual? Watch football on Sunday. Why would you go to church and play games and act like it, do that? Why would you be a hypocrite? What a waste of a life. If the Bible's true, follow it. If it's not, then go live in the world and have a time. I don't understand hypocrisy, because God sees it. God's not going to bless you as a hypocrite. If you're putting on an act, God's going to see it, and he's going to deal with it. Why would you not want to live in purity and honesty? And by the way, Jesus says he praised the guy who was a very wicked man and beat his chest and said, Lord, I'm not worthy to even look up to heaven. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, he's forgiven. Honesty is, there's no reason for hypocrisy, because honesty gets God's attention, and he forgives you. And he says, you know what? I see what's happening here, and I burn everything away and all the pretenses. One of the most beautiful things that happens in a testimony, when somebody gives a testimony, I've heard many Christians give, is where they were acting all wonderful and all spiritual and acting like they were all godly, and then all of a sudden God got a hold of their heart and they saw themselves they really were. And they came to God for mercy and received it. Because they had built up their empire of their own righteousness, their own goodness, their own religion, their own, I have all this, and they built it all up, never having received Jesus Christ personally. And then God just one day just takes and burns it all away and says, whoo. And they get caught, for example. Or everything they had built up falls apart. And all of a sudden they find themselves just like the homeless addict, desperately needing God and saying, Lord, I need you. And that's a beautiful thing, because God likes to burn away all the pretenses, and God likes just honesty. Because you might be a person with high character and have millions of dollars and have good character and not doing all kinds of bad, what we call bad, terrible things, but you still need Jesus. And that purity of God's eyes that sees the truth of the heart and sees the real person and sees all the pretenses and sees the good and the bad says, I have eyes like a flame of fire. They're very intense, and they're seeing everything. I think of a passage of scripture this reminds me of, when God judges every man according to his works, and in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as though by fire. I think Jesus is saying, hey, I have eyes that see the truth, and they're very intense and very passionate eyes. And I see the truth, the good and the bad. Isn't it beautiful that he, even in a church that has all those terrible things going on, he saw the good in it? And isn't it amazing that a church like Ephesus, who had so many things good, he saw one bad thing? Because Jesus sees everything. He knows the whole story. His eyes are searching, and they look, and they see everything. And no wonder Thyatira, this church, needed to see, I'm he who has eyes like a flame of fire. I'm looking, I'm intensely looking, and I'm paying attention. You ever had somebody who looks at you and kind of sees through you? They just see through you. Some of your moms always knew when you're lying. You would never lie, though, anyway. But if you would have, your mom would have known it. Sometimes they just know. And God says, my eyes are a flame of fire. I see everything, and I burn everything away, and all the pretenses. I see right down to the purity in the very center. And that's a good thing, because he sees if you're doing right, even if nobody else knows it. He sees the truth. He has eyes like a flame of fire. Good, let's go back in Revelation 1. Let's look at a couple other things about our Savior and see what he is like. Revelation 1 and down to verse 15. And his feet like in a fine brass, as if they burn in the furnace. So I love this. It's pretty simple, but his feet are like brass. That's obvious what this is. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were supposed to bow down to the idol, and in the idol, they would not bow down, and so Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar says, did not we throw three into the fiery furnace? And they said, yes, Lord, we threw three, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I see four walking, and they're walking in the middle of the fiery furnace, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. And then we see Jesus here represented. His feet like in a fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. We see he's saying, I'm the King of Kings. We see he says, I am holy. We see him saying, I see everything. But here we see him saying, I'm with you in the fire. I am with you in the fire. I love the old the footprints in the sand, the old poem. Because they see for a while one set of footprints, and they said, Lord, why weren't you with me through this time? And God says, I was. You just one set of footprints because I was carrying you. And the fire that burned his feet, he says, I want you to remember. I want to keep that remembrance. And of course, one of the most important things in the Bible is remembrance. And it's amazing that Jesus here, many, many hundreds of years after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's coming and he says, I want all the church to remember me as the one whose feet were burned in the furnace. And isn't that interesting that he comes? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not even smell like smoke, it says. Yet Jesus took the heat for him because his feet were burned. And Jesus says, I want you to remember that I'm the one who is with you always, even in the end of the world. He says, my church needs to see me as the one whose feet are burned in the furnace. And he keeps that to remember him. It's amazing God never wants you to forget that he is with you always, even at the end of the world, in Matthew 28. Let us be content with such things we have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never forget that Jesus is with you. I just don't feel him with me. Feelings don't matter anything. You can't rely on feelings for anything. You can feel all kinds of things. Feelings are the most unreliable thing according to the Bible. It's our preeminent thing in our culture. We all trust our feelings, and it's all about feelings. It's all about how you feel. That's 180 from the Bible. The Bible says feelings are insignificant. You do what's right whether you feel like it or not. And feelings change by what you eat and how you sleep and who you hang around and what the news is that this morning and how your car starts. It doesn't really have any significance behind it. It's just moods. And moods can change in a split second. Who cares about feelings? Doesn't matter if you feel like God's with you. He says, remember, I have feet of brass. as they're burning the furnace. He says, please remember I'm with you. I'll be with you in the fire. I'll be with you in your trials. Because churches, if you're going to serve me, you're going to go through the fire. If you're going to follow me, you're going to go through fire in life. Last week we called them storms. This week we can call them fires. But you're going to go through it in life if you serve Jesus. If you serve Jesus, you have him with you in the fire. You are not alone. And one of the most comforting things in the world is not being alone. He might not even bail you out of your fire. You may have to go through a fire of health or finances or heartache or loneliness or whatever the fire is. You might still go through the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire. Jesus didn't take them out of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar took them out of the fire. I guess they walked out of it when he said, come on out. But God may go ahead and just let you go through the fire. He might not take you out of the fire you're in, but he'll be with you if you'll serve him. Lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. He obviously is saying, I am with you in the fire. I think we've got time. Yeah, we got time for one more. verse 15, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they're burning the furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. Now his voice changes. It started off as trumpets. That was the, hey, announcement here. I am the Alpha Omega. And he got their attention. But now his voice changes to the voice of many waters. Just a few thoughts here. It doesn't say why his voice became many waters, but we can look at the passage and look at the rest of the Bible and see maybe some things here of why he might say that. First of all, his voice of many waters, I think, represents creation. I think it represents him speaking everything into existence that he just says, and it's spoken into existence. He's saying, I am the Creator God. My voice is the voice of all creation. When I said, let there be, there was. Can you sometimes take a few minutes and meditate on creation for a minute? The next time you think God can't handle your problems, remember he said, let there be light, and all the galaxies appeared. Not like God went, I made a universe. He said, let there be. And every galaxy and every sun and every star and all the galaxies out there and every solar system appeared, and the light between there and the earth appeared. That was by him saying, let there be light. You overestimate your problems and underestimate your God many times. You think he might be able to handle your problem if he can say, let there be light. He speaks, and that happens. Next, the great power. How many of you have ever been around a very large waterfall or rapid? It is loud. They say Niagara Falls is unbelievably loud if you're nearby. If you're near it, it's unbelievable. You can't hear anything else. I've been by a few waterfalls or where a big set of rapids are, and it's beautiful, but it's loud. It gets your attention. It drowns everything else out. You can't hear when you're in the middle of a rapids, you're going down, and you yell at your friend, paddle the other way. They usually don't hear you because when you're in the middle of the big rapids, because it's the many waters. It says the noise of many waters. It'll get your attention. And it's great power. It's strong in strength. When you hear the power of strong water going, nothing really stops water. And it's very powerful. And I remember I went up to go to the mountains one day. I went to go pray where I used to pray. And the road was closed. And it said the road got washed out. And I'd driven down that road many times. So I got out a map that shows all the back roads. And I was so curious. I found another route back to that road. I mean, it was forever. I had to go through every mountain road ever. But I finally made it around, made it down to this road washed out. And literally, it was one storm up near Mount Rainier, one huge flood that came down from there. And as I got there, I was amazed because it had, in this one storm, the road, the mountain was on this side, and the river ran along this road, and the river turned toward the mountain right there, and then went back this way toward the road. And at that point, it literally the road was not there anymore for a couple hundred feet, but also it washed out part of the side of the mountain. It just was gone. It was a treed mountain on the side of on the other side of the road, and now it was just a brown cliff of dirt. One storm. It's always funny when they say, it took 16 million years for this river to form this channel through there. I watched it happen in one storm in one night. Water can wash things out really quick. Very powerful. And so that great, can you imagine the power of that voice of many waters coming out of his mouth? Can you imagine the voice sounding like waters? And saying, I'm God, I'm Jesus. And John's thinking, I knew you, but you weren't like this. And he says, could you see me as I am? Next, I think is beautiful about the voice of many waters is refreshing. Isaiah 44:3, behold, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, and my spirit upon dry ground, and they'll spring forth and bring forth life. Acts chapter 3, it says, until the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The God's water is refreshing. Knowing Jesus says, if you get a drink of me, you'll never thirst again. Now, water is refreshing. And next, it also, I think, shows a deity of Christ. I turn to Ezekiel, and here's another one of these Old Testament passages. When you see God having one of the characteristics that Jesus has in Revelation 1, showing again that Jesus is not just a good man, but he is the Lord. He's paralleling himself, just like he calls himself Ancient of Days, and showing the same characteristics in Isaiah 43 and verse 2. It says, and behold, the glory of God of Israel came forth the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. When God comes down to earth, he says, my voice is a sound of many waters, it says here in Ezekiel. And the glory of God returns to Jerusalem. And he says, my voice is a sound of many waters, just the same as the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice, the voice of the God of Israel, was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shined with all of his glory. His voice changed from announcement to the sound of refreshing, and that I'm what you need, and that I'm very powerful, and I'm going to take care of you. Everything about Jesus Christ comes out as power, authority, meeting your needs, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all that you need. All these things come out like that. Isn't that beautiful that we see the Savior as meeting all that you ever need and all you ever have and doing all the great things that can ever happen? Isn't that great that you have a Jesus, that same Jesus Christ that's described in Revelation 1 is the same one who's your Savior, who's inside of you and meets your needs? That's a great thing, amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray we'd have a great afternoon in church, Lord. I pray you'd be with the service to follow me, you speak to hearts, me, you walk in the midst of the church, Lord. Thank you for your power and your glory. Thank you show us more about yourself through these pictures. And I pray, Lord, that we would see you as you are and give you the glory and praise, being the Savior you are, and for your greatness and power. We just thank you for all you do and for your goodness. We thank you for your greatness, even above your goodness, Lord. And that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to see you as you are more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for about 11 minutes until church starts.